I realized the last time I taught was February 3rd, and it is March 3rd. I just do not know where the month of February went. I was a little surprised, too, to wake up to snow this morning. I hear we have some 60-degree weather coming this weekend, so. But here we are. Well, James has had a thread of humility throughout his book. Humility in going through trials and temptations. Humility in how we treat the less fortunate. Humility in the use of our tongues. Humility in wisdom. And last week, humility in planning. Dependence on God requires humility and will be evident in how we handle our money. Weep, howl, miseries, rotted, moth-eaten, corroded, fraud, slaughter, condemned and murdered are just a few of the words we encountered this week as we turned the page to the final chapter of James. And you might, like me, might be wondering, what is James trying to convey to this young group of believers? Well, today we will see what the Bible says about wealth, the indictments of wealth, and the blessings of wealth. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we come to you today keenly and painfully aware that we often love ourselves more than we should and love you much less than we should. Show us the times we do not submit to you, the times we hoard and misuse what you have generously given us, and help us to grow in our love for you and in diminish in love of ourselves. Help us to receive your word tonight with open hearts and open minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles to James 5, if you have not already, and we're actually going to begin reading at chapter 4, verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. A number of years ago, a trend began to simplify and downsize our lives. Books by Marie Kondo about the art of organization, The Gentle Art of the Swedish Death Clean about joyfully eliminating excess while you are still living, along with countless blogs and websites dedicated to the simple life, and of course, the television show Hoarders. It took a move and cleaning out my parents' home of 40 plus years to determine that I had way too much. We live in a society that tells us more is better, and the more you have, the happier you will be. But none of that could be farther from the truth, as we have seen people who seemingly have everything in life take their own lives. Wealth and stuff are not the problem. The problem is the value we place on what we've been given. Well, throughout the book of James, he has addressed his readers as brothers. And this passage is different as it begins, "Come now, you rich." There is some debate among the commentators about who this is written to, but most agree it was probably aimed at the wealthy, non-believing countrymen who were exploiting the poor, and many of whom were probably in the church. But the message is also meant to benefit the church, both as a warning about the misuse of money and as an encouragement that God would deal with those who were abusing their wealth at the expense of others. Derek Prime calls this passage a burst of righteous indignation, reminiscent of the Old Testament prophets. The prophetic oracles of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, and other Old Testament writers accomplished three things. First, they promised that wicked oppressors would not last forever. Secondly, they comforted God's people, knowing God would avenge their oppressors. And finally, they revealed God's standards, that unlike the world standards, if followed, they would help us live the lives God called us to. Well, before we delve into the passage, we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about wealth. And I want to make this clear, and we'll say this again. Wealth is not the problem. It's the love of wealth, the reliance upon wealth, and the trust in wealth that's the problem. Well, the Bible has a great deal to say about wealth. The Bible teaches that we are not to put our trust in wealth. The Bible tells us that wealth is not bad. Solomon was blessed with great wisdom and wealth. Job lost all he had, and yet the Lord replenished and restored it even greater than before. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, gave his tomb for our Lord's burial. And Lydia financed early missionary work. Proverbs 11:28 tells us that whoever trusts in his riches will fail, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. And Ecclesiastes 5:10 says that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves his wealth with his income. This is also vanity. The Bible teaches us that godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6 through 8 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." The Bible teaches us that there is a responsibility that falls to the rich. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." The Bible teaches us that God has not given riches equally. The call of God to his people, though, is to be a wise steward of what we have been given. And the Bible teaches us that God has a particular concern for the less fortunate, and that God's people are to be equally concerned. Amos 2 tells us his judgment will fall on the people who trample the heads of the poor. And Leviticus 19:9 and 10 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." And James 1:27 says that religion that is pure and undefiled before God is the Father, of God the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Well, now that we've heard what the scriptures say, and there's so many verses in the Bible about wealth, let's unpack these six verses that we're working on tonight. What James is not issuing here is a blanket condemnation of wealth. But as John Murray says, the rich here are the fraudulent, extortionary, cruel, sumptuous, voluptuous, and extravagant who grind the faces of the poor. What James is issuing here is a stinging condemnation of ill-gotten gain. Gaining material wealth in a way that is not right, holding on to it in the wrong way, and misusing it. James is calling out these people to weep and howl. The words here mean to sob out loud, to lament, having an intense sense of despair and absolute uncontrollable grief. They should do this because of the miseries coming. These miseries are hardships, sufferings, and distress. The idea is that these people are living as if there was no God, no judgment, no eternity, no heaven, or no hell. And not only will they experience some of these miseries in their lifetime, but they will experience the full brunt of this when they stand before God, when they die apart from Jesus. James goes on to list a series of indictments. This is kind of like a courtroom. And his first indictment on the wealthy is hoarding. Verses 2 and 3, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. In his indictment here, he makes the point that wealth is temporary and judgment and eternity are ahead. The indictment here of hoarding is severe. The three standards of wealth in the time of James were probably grains, textiles, and precious metals. He begins with grain or food. The word rotted here in Greek is sipo, was used to describe rotten wood, decayed flesh, or rotten fruit. James is saying here that these people hoarded food that would eventually rot and be of absolutely no use to anyone. He then turns to their clothing, and this was most likely their outer garments, and they wore what they called mantles or clothing that was very richly embellished. And hoarding them would lead to them becoming moth-eaten and basically becoming rags. And finally, he turns to their gold and silver, which would corrode. Their hoarded, selfishly gained, rotted, moth-eaten, corroded treasures will give testimony to the sinfulness and lostness of their hearts. When James says this will happen in the last days, he's referring to the time from when Jesus ascended into the time Jesus comes again. So this is not a future day. They were living in the last days, we are living in the last days, and the last days will continue until Jesus returns. Now let's be clear here, the Bible does not discourage us from saving and providing for our needs and for our families, but it does speak about accumulating vast amounts of wealth for ourselves and giving absolutely no regard to God's purposes. Hoarding one's possessions, whether food, clothing, or money, is foolish. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." And Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-21, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Well, James next turns to the indictment of fraud. The Old Testament warns against defrauding workers. Instead of being generous to their workers, they exploited and cheated them. It was very common at the time of this writing for wealthy business owners to hire workers one day at a time. And at the end of the day, these workers were to be paid a fair wage. They were poor and their very existence depended on these daily wages. Deuteronomy 24:14-15 says, "You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land and within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin." The cheating and mistreatment of these workers was so great that they cried out to the Lord of hosts. Other translations call this the Lord Almighty, the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of Heaven's armies. This word for the God is only used one other time in the New Testament, in Romans 9:29, when Paul is quoting Isaiah. However, it is used frequently in the Old Testament, and the readers would have been aware of this God who wages war against his enemies. This is the same name of God that David used when he stood before Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." All those who employ others must ask themselves if there are any voices crying out to God because of them. And this is as true today as it was when this was written. Well, James is next going to turn to the indictment of self-indulgence, conspicuous consumption. James uses three phrases here to describe self-indulgence. Living in luxury on the earth. This word luxury has the basic meaning of softness, living in soft, extravagant luxury at the expense of others. And then living in self-indulgence. This is satisfying their every desire. In other words, if it makes me happy, then do it, buy it, own it, or take it. A life without any self-denial will soon spiral out of control. And finally, fattening your hearts for the day of slaughter. James seems to be painting here the picture of cattle fattened for slaughter, unaware what lies before them as they eat to their full. Jeremiah 12:3 says, "But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter." And Alec Mateus says, "Oh, to be a thin cow on the day the butcher comes." James then issues his final indictment, murder of innocent men who are not resisting you. The murder here is possibly figurative, but these rich men condemned the poor to a life of poverty, leading to homelessness and actually possible starvation. The word condemnation here brings up the thought of a legal system, and perhaps these rich were even using crooked judges obtained by their wealth to take advantage of the poor. Well, we've heard some difficult words here tonight, but I don't want you to have 1 minute of discouragement or confusion. There are blessings in wealth as long as we keep our heart attitudes in check. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." Wealth is a good tool if used correctly. It has been used to further the gospel message through the world. It has been used to help the widows and orphans, one of the marks of true religion in James 1:27. Keeping our eye on the ultimate prize. Remembering that there was an innocent one who was condemned and murdered, and he did not resist. Jesus, when he willingly sacrificed himself on the cross and gave himself for our sins, and his resurrection, all of this freeing us from our poverty of sin and providing for us riches untold. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God chose to make known how great among you, the Gentiles, are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And James 1:16, "Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights." And Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ." J.C. Rao has several really good quotes about wealth. The first one, "It is impossible to love money without having it." It is possible to love money without having it. And it is possible to have money without loving it. I'll repeat that. It is possible to love money without having it. And it is possible to have money without loving it. And another quote, "Money in truth is one of the most unsatisfying possessions. It takes away some care, but brings as many cares as it takes away. There is trouble in the getting of it, anxiety in the keeping of it, temptations in the use of it, guilt in the abuse of it, sorrow in the loss of it, and perplexity in the disposing of it. I'd like to close with these words from a hymn written in 1922. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be held in his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Please pray with me. Father, be with our discussion groups tonight. I pray that we will just be focused on what your word says. Help us to understand this and to be thankful for what you've so blessed us with, especially in this country, such wealth. And help us to use it wisely, to be good stewards, and to just seek your wisdom and direction as we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.